Well, welcome everyone to Petersham Baptist Church on this Sunday, the 15th of October. Welcome to you regulars, and a special welcome to you visitors as well. I think Chris or Jess's mum and dad look like they might be. Jess's mum and dad are here, and that's great. We've got some friends from Global Interaction who are here as well, Nathan and Carol. And there's a few other faces I don't recognise as well, so you are very welcome. My name's David. I'm the assistant or the associate pastor here at Petersham Baptist. We're going to do two wonderful things in this morning's service. The first is that we're having what's called a launch service. And Nathan from Global Interaction will tell us a little bit more about what that means later. But it means at least that we have a focus on the Anderson family and the fact that they are going to go to Central Australia to do some work amongst our Indigenous people. And so they are embarking on a journey of securing support and partnership. And so we're acknowledging that today, and we're going to learn a lot more about what they'll be doing and what it means for them. The other exciting thing that's happening this morning is that we're continuing our series in 2 Corinthians. And Tim's going to be speaking to us from 2 Corinthians chapters 8 and 9 on a very challenging topic. And so we'll hear more about that later. But let's begin by committing our service into the Lord's hands and inviting him to be here with us to teach us and help us. Let's pray. You are worthy, our Lord and God, to receive glory and honour and power. For you created all things, and by your will they were created and have their being. Please, Father, be honoured and glorified in our gathering this morning. May everything that happens be pleasing in your sight. Please lead us and teach us by your Holy Spirit from your word, so that we might know you as you are, praise you as you deserve, and find ourselves better able to live for you. Please, Father, may we be encouraged from our time together this morning. Lift up our drooping heads and our tired bodies. Energise us deep within so that we don't leave here the same way as we came. Please help us to leave enthused and equipped to live for Jesus over the coming week. And so we commit all that will happen this morning into your hands, Heavenly Father. Have your way among us, have your way in us for your glory. This we ask in Jesus' name. Amen.
Turn with me, if you would, to 2 Corinthians chapter 8. We'll be reading verses 1 to 12. It's on page 1146 of the Pew Bibles. It says, "And now, brothers, we want you to know about the grace that God has given the Macedonian churches. Out of the most severe trial, their overflowing joy and their extreme poverty welled up in generosity. For I testify that they gave as much as they were able, even beyond their ability. Entirely on their own, they urgently pleaded with us for the privilege of sharing in this service to the saints. And they did not do as we expected, but they gave themselves first to the Lord and then to us in keeping with God's will. So we urged Titus, since he had earlier made a beginning, to bring also to completion this act of grace on your part. But just as you excel in everything, in faith, in speech, in knowledge, in complete earnestness, and in your love for us, see that you also excel in this grace of giving. I am not commanding you, but I want to test the sincerity of your love by comparing it with the earnestness of others. For you know the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ, that though he was rich, yet for your sakes he became poor, so that you through his poverty might become rich. And here is my advice about what is best for you in this matter. Last year you were the first, not only to give, but also to have the desire to do so. Now finish the work, so that your eager willingness to do it may be matched by your completion of it, according to your means. For if the willingness is there, the gift is acceptable according to what one has, not according to what one does not have."
Well, good morning, everyone. Really good to see you here. Let me extend my welcome to Nathan. And, of course, Matt and Shannon, we're delighted that we're here launching this and seeing what God is doing through you. It just so happens in our 2 Corinthians series, we fall on this passage today. So I'm going to pray that God would help us and that he would speak to us. Our gracious Father, we do pray that you might speak to us, that you might bring that convicting work that only you can do. Please change our hearts, change us to be more like the Lord Jesus. We pray that your grace this morning might refresh us and challenge us to keep living for Jesus. Amen. It's quite difficult to talk about money. For whatever reason, we put it in the private matter kind of category. It seems even more difficult to speak about money in churches. We're conscious of the newcomer. We're conscious of the person for whom finances are quite a stress at this time. And we're also conscious of all the bad examples of churches speaking about money. And yet for all its difficulty and awkwardness, we'd be naive to think that this is not a pastoral issue. Just about every decision in life has financial implications. Now, we come to these issues today, I'm just going to make some generalizations, I think we come to these issues as privileged people. We would, I think, readily admit that we already have so much. And yet, while having so much, do you find this? Do you struggle with contentment? Why is that? Do you find that you literally hardly have any more space in your house, and yet if there's a sale on, you'll have a look? Have you already planned how to spend, or have you already spent your tax return before it's returned? We have within us this kind of insatiable appetite for more, even if we don't have the space for more stuff. So we've got to speak about money. Because it's a pastoral issue. And we've got to speak about money because the scriptures don't simply warn of money and stuff like that, as if it's just like a problem out there. Jesus and Paul warn of greed as a false religion. You can't serve both God and money. Greed is idolatry. It's worship. There's this magnetic pull on us for accumulating more, which is kind of has a religious impulse. It's a false religion. It's not that money and stuff are the problem. The problem is the human heart. And yet for all our hang-ups about money, when we turn to the scriptures, we find a better way to speak about money. We find a better thing to give our money and resources to. In a couple of places in the New Testament, we read of Paul working to gather a collection for the poor in Jerusalem. You know the descriptions in the book of Acts? The Christians, the church, they bring all their resources together. They share what they have. They lay it down at the apostles' feet. This was not some hippie experiment. They did this because if you embraced Jesus as the Messiah, if you're a Jewish person, and you turn your back on the synagogue, effectively, and you say, I think that's Jesus, I think he's the Messiah we've been waiting for, will you be ostracized from society? That'd have significant implications for your finances and job opportunities, for the support of family. I think it would be similar to what it means for previously Muslim people to turn to Jesus. And the cost that has socially. And so Paul appealed to churches to raise up money, to raise up resources for those poor Jewish Christians struggling in Jerusalem. Paul had already spoken about this with the Corinthians in 1 Corinthians. Now about the collection for the Lord's people, do what I told the Galatian churches to do. On the first day of every week, each one of you should set aside a sum of money in keeping with your income, saving it up, so when I come, no collections will have to be made. Then when I arrive, I'll give letters of introduction to the men you approve and send them with a gift to Jerusalem. But for whatever reason, the Corinthians had paused. And so one of the purposes of 2 Corinthians is to re-motivate the church with this gift. Here's Paul's judgment that, you know, last year, Corinthians, you were so eager to give, they must finish the work. Clearly, Paul wants the Corinthians to give. But how will Paul motivate the Corinthians? And what motivations might there be for us and what we do with our money? Well, the overwhelming factor for Paul is grace. So in verse 1, chapter 8, verse 1, we read of, we want you to know about the grace that God has given the Macedonian churches. And then in verse 9, we read of the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ. Paul can even call the gift of giving a grace. Verse 7, see that you also excel in this grace of giving. And so we turn to this wonderful passage with our hearts, I hope, open, with our minds, I hope, ready to be renewed, and for our wallets to be opened. What is this grace? Well, the grace that Paul is drawing our attention to is the rich generosity of the Macedonian churches. Philippians, the Thessalonians, the Bereans. Paul writes, verse 1, and now, brothers and sisters, we want you to know about the grace that God has given the Macedonian churches. In the midst of a very severe trial, their overflowing joy and their extreme poverty welled up in rich generosity. While their circumstances were against them, it didn't stop these churches from being generous. The Macedonian region was poor. Paul describes the church within that region as enduring extreme poverty. In addition to this, the Christians in Macedonia are persecuted. They're going through, verse 2a, severe trial. And yet their joy did not dry up. In the estimates of the Macedonian churches, this wasn't a time to kind of draw back in. But it was a time for joy to overflow and for rich generosity to flow from them. Paul could testify, verse 3, testify that they gave as much as they were able and even beyond their ability, entirely on their own. They literally begged us for the privilege of sharing in the service to the Lord's people. Now picture this. Poor people in the midst of a severe trial begging to be involved and to give away, to support their brothers and sisters in Jerusalem, people they probably would never meet. And they received Paul's appeal as what? Verse 4? A privilege. What an honour to be asked. What a service to be able to give to our brothers and sisters. Who does this? Do you think that they thought that they were poor? Let the poor say, I am rich. How has this happened? How can this rich generosity be explained? Well, it's a work of God. We want you to know about the grace that God has given the Macedonians. Paul can only interpret this as a work of God. It is a work of God, isn't it? What a wonderful work that God does in his people. We saw this just last week, Paul's exuberant joy at the Corinthians' repentance. For every change of heart reveals a God who changes the heart. Their repentance was evidence of God's ongoing work in their lives. And now here amongst the Macedonians, Paul interprets the rich generosity of these churches. How? As a work of God's grace. Lives released from the chains of obsessing about finances. Lives freed from the idolatry of possessions. Hearts healed from the disease of greed. What a tangible sign of living under the lordship of Christ. Chains released, hands loosened from the grip of possessions to be open-handed and generous to others. Opening wallets too readily because of the needs of our brothers and sisters in Christ. What a wonderful work of God. And Paul deliberately uses this example to re-motivate the Corinthians. The God who worked his grace powerfully through the Macedonians can work his grace through the Corinthians too. So verse 8, I'm not commanding you, but I want to test the sincerity of your love by comparing it with the earnestness of others. For you know the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ, that though he was rich, yet for your sake he became poor, so that you through his poverty might become rich. And here is my judgment about what is best for you in this matter. Last year you were the first, not only to give, but also have the desire to do so. Now finish the work, so that your eager willingness to do it may be matched by your completion of it, according to your means. Paul uses the Macedonians to re-motivate the Corinthians. But it's interesting what Paul doesn't say in this passage. So, for example, although Paul's an apostle and there's real people with real needs in Jerusalem, Paul doesn't command. That's not an accident, that's deliberate. Verse 8, I'm not commanding you. It's interesting. Second thing Paul doesn't say is anything about a tithe. Good opportunity to say something. But Paul doesn't. In fact, you look in vain, really, through the New Testament for reference to the tithe. Jesus does mention it at one point. That's on that passage. But when Jesus does, he's talking about the hypocrites, the Pharisees, who just give a tenth of their spices. People say that the tithe means 10%, but again, I think you would search in vain through the Old Testament to find that. Some would think it would have been considerably higher. And I just think it's striking that we've probably all heard half a dozen sermons about tithes in our, you know, church. And yet, tell me where the Bible talks about it. Oh, the Bible does. Did you know it was Leviticus 27? I just want to say that. I just think it's interesting that as a church culture, we know about tithing, but we don't know the passages. We don't know where they are. And we're not even sure exactly what it meant. But what Paul does say here does help us think about giving. If you're wondering what to give, what should I give God? How much is a good rule? Well, can I draw your attention to the Macedonians again? Verse 5. They gave themselves. They gave themselves first of all to the Lord, and then by the will of God also to us. The Macedonians gave themselves. They gave their lives to the Lord. So that when Paul also asked for some help, some funds, well, then also they gave to us. You see, if you're wondering what do I give God, give him your life. The Macedonians gave their lives to the Lord, and having made that step, they could give generously of whatever they had. If we think that by giving to the Lord 10% or 20% or even 30%, and if we think we can do that and yet still call the shots, we're fooling ourselves. We've missed the point. I suppose it's entirely possible to tithe as a means of keeping God at a distance. What would God ask of us? Christ's love compels us because we are convinced that one died for all and therefore all died, and he died for all that those who live should no longer live for themselves, but for him who died for them and was raised again. You're wondering, how much should I give? Give your life. Give your whole life to the one who gave his life for you and was raised. And then, having given your life, give generously from what you have. Because 10% isn't necessarily generous, is it? Imagine you're sitting on a $1 million salary. It's not hard to imagine. We've all done it before. Let's say by the grace of God, you're a Christian and you're sitting on a $1 million salary. Yeah? Are we saying that you can give 10% and then live off 90%? I sure hope not. Give your whole life to the Lord. And then if you can give 5%, give 5%. If you can give 10%, give 10%. 20%, 30%, 40%, 50%. When's he going to stop? What's with the stopping? If you're able to live off 20% of your salary and you can give 80%, do it. Be generous. Please don't think I'm joking. This is hyperbole. I've got a bunch of friends who are ministers in all sorts of different churches around the place. They tell stories, amazing stories, of God's grace in the work of individuals' lives. The grace of God at work as individuals write checks that single-handedly clear debts of mission organisations. The grace of God working powerfully through individuals as individuals just meet the need of where the church budget fell this year. I'm not talking small amounts of money here. The work of God in working through people that they'll single-handedly support missionaries on the field. You do not need to be them, but you need to be generous. And you need to think about what generosity looks like for you. Our motivation and example in all this is Christ, who gave generously. So verse 9, you know the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ, that though he was rich, yet for your sake he became poor, so that you, through his poverty, might become rich. And who can seriously comprehend the riches of Christ? Glorified in the presence of the Father before creation, yet for our sake became poor. That is, while remaining eternal, glorious, light of light, very God of very God, he takes the servant, he takes the status of a slave. With all the blood, sweat and tears that will entail. Jesus doesn't have somewhere to lay his head. And he goes to the cross willingly, that through his poverty, you and I might be made rich. Already in 2 Corinthians, Paul surveyed our riches in Christ. God made him who had no sin to be sin for us. God was working so not to count people's sins against them. He was reconciling us to himself through Christ, so that in him we might become the righteousness of God, and he has given us the Spirit as a deposit, guaranteeing what is to come. Brothers and sisters, do not think that you're poor. Do not forget your riches in Christ. Jesus Christ became poor that we might become rich. And so we give generously, sacrificially, because Christ gave generously and sacrificially. Now, on the surface, it looks like in this passage, Paul has two examples in this passage of motivating the Corinthians to give. You know, there's the Macedonians, the extraordinary generosity and self-giving and sacrifice of the Macedonians. And then there's Christ, who gave so sacrificially and generously. But then as you think about it, it's just the one example, isn't it? It's just the example of Christ being reflected through the church. Christ's willing sacrifice and generosity reflected dimly through the Macedonians as they sacrificially gave generously. We give because Christ gave. And that loosening grip on possessions as our hands become open to be generous towards others is a work God graciously does in our lives. I fear for all the hang-ups about talking about money in church, we actually have a good story to tell. And this was particularly the case with the Jerusalem collection. A fact that we might fail to comprehend or to see was that this collection gave a tangible opportunity for Gentile churches, churches from the nations, to give to Jewish Christians. Not only were they providing for people they likely would never meet, they were providing for people that once upon a time they had nothing to do with. If ever there was a barrier, a wall between two groups, it existed between the Jews and the Gentiles. But now in Christ, there was one new humanity. The lines that divided humanity from one another, race, they don't divide Christ from his people. And so together as Jew and Gentile, slave and free, male and female, we're members of God's household. The Jerusalem collection, it gave an opportunity for those Gentile churches to show that all those walls had been broken down and they are our brothers and sisters. And they did it. And so we read in Romans, Achaia, that's where Corinth is. I'm on my way to Jerusalem, says Paul, in the service of the Lord's people there, for Macedonia and Achaia, that's the region which Corinth is part, were pleased to make a contribution for the poor among the Lord's people in Jerusalem. They were pleased to do it, and indeed they owe it to them, for if the Gentiles have shared in the Jews' spiritual blessings, they owe it to the Jews to share with them in their material blessings. Our walls are truly broken down when wallets are opened up. Giving to support Christians across the world, or giving to support Christians across cultures, even in our own country, it testifies to our fellowship in Christ and that those old walls are gone. I found this, an article, helpful in thinking about all these things and kind of drawing things together for us this morning. Economists may recommend greed. Politicians rely on it. Celebrities flaunt it. But in the end, like all idols, money fails to deliver on its promises. The ultimate solution to the insatiable grasping for and obsessive hoarding of material things that marks our age is not simply to say no to something of limited value, but to say yes to something better. Jesus' concluding exhortation on the subject of greed in the Sermon on the Mount amounts to such a redirection of desire. The pagans run after these things. But you instead should seek first God's kingdom and God's righteousness. Brothers and sisters, we need to chase something better. And in Christ, we have something far better to throw our money at. In keeping with something better, can I direct your attention, your desires and your wallets, towards Matt and Shannon? Please consider financially supporting them. Would you like to give to that? Would you like to give generously to see our Indigenous brothers and sisters built up in their love for the Lord Jesus? Of course we would. Would it be a privilege to join with them
and to give generously.
Yes.
So brothers and sisters, excel in the grace of giving. And let's pray. Father, I don't think we need more stuff. But we need our hearts changed. Please change us. Stir up within us generosity that we might support the work of seeing the gospel advance. We pray that you'll provide for all that Matt and Shannon need. And we rejoice at what you're doing in changing us and also bringing people into your kingdom. Would you help us, please, seek first this kingdom and your righteousness. Amen.
Let's pray. Father in heaven, thank you that you are the God of all creation who made us and knows us. Thank you that all we have has been given to us from you, and you've been very gracious and good to us. Thank you for sending the Lord Jesus to save us when we couldn't save ourselves. We couldn't even come close. Thank you for the mercy that's undeserved, which was so clearly displayed to us upon the cross when the Lord Jesus gave his all that we might, through his poverty, become rich. Thank you for the message we've heard today and for all the challenges that it contained. Please, Father, take the words that we've heard today from your word and explain through Tim. Please strike them deeply into our hearts and help us to respond in the way that you want us to. We thank you, Father, for the privilege it's been today also to hear from the Andersons and the wonderful things you're doing in them and you will do through them and even are doing through them at the moment. Thank you for the way they've encouraged and built us up today just through sharing with us all of those good things, and we do commit them into your hands. Father, we think of our sister Hannah and her family. And thank you for her. Thank you for your faithfulness to her over many years and your sustaining of her, even though she feels tired. And Father, we do lift up her situation to you, both her family situation. Please do good in her family, Father. Help her children and just bind that family tightly together. Father, we pray for her flatmates, those girls. We think of the girl whose father's passed away. Please have mercy upon her. And as she returns, please give Hannah and Charlie the words to say that might support her and encourage her. We pray also for the other girl who starts her HSC tomorrow. Please, again, help Hannah and Charlie to support her, encourage her. And for both of those girls, Father, we ask that something of the life of the Lord Jesus will be very evident to them, and that through their time here, staying with the Dales and being in Australia, they might come face to face with the Lord Jesus and trust in him. Father, there's many other things we can pray for. There's many problems in our world. We ask for wisdom for world leaders, for national leaders. We ask that your kingdom would come and your will would be done with regard to the plebiscite and everything that will flow from that. Father, we ask that you would help us to be mindful of our neighbours, even in our community, that we will be looking for those opportunities to share about the Lord Jesus with strangers, with friends, with acquaintances, with family members. Father, for anyone who's here this morning who's hurting, who's struggling, who's just finding it hard to go on, please, Father, will you minister your love and kindness to them? And Father, help them to turn to someone here this morning who can support them and listen to them, that we might look after them and care for them. Father, we thank you for the privilege that it's been for us to meet together this morning as your people, and that we could sing praises to you and hear from your word. And so, Father, we're going to go out from here in a moment, and we ask that you would lead us by your Holy Spirit, that you prepare the way for us, that you'd help us to walk in those good works that you've already prepared in advance for us. Brothers and sisters, rejoice. Encourage one another. Be of one mind. Live in peace, and the God of love and peace will be with you. And now may the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ, the love of God, and the fellowship of the Holy Spirit be with each and every one of us now and forevermore. Amen.